right, good to see everybody tonight. Did everybody get signed in? Signed up? I have a paper here that it's penless. Somebody will have a pen. Okay, it's time. Okay, just a few here tonight, which is great. That's what we have every Sunday night. Thanks to those that pastor's feeling under the weather. He's telling me I have got to go. I'm hurting. So he's filled in for me 2 weeks in a row, I believe. So thank you for that. And he was in 1 John, and we won't lose sight of what he's already taught because we'll follow through probably on the teachings verse by verse in 1 John down the road. Obviously, as we started, we were 5 lessons into, tonight we're going to talk about the perils of the preacher taken from about chapter 10 in our textbook, which we're using Gibbs's work on the preacher and his preaching, which is downloadable, Bible. That's what we're using. But now I've taken liberty tonight to pass the test out. There were 5, and everybody's not here. There were 5 perfect scores. Every point was worth 10 points, so if you miss one, you get a 90. If you miss two, you get 80, so on and so forth. I had one person that didn't sign the test but passed it in, so I don't know who it belongs to, which is fine. They made 100, so I don't know what they were worried about. But there were a number of 100 scores. There were most people missed number 8. If you're looking at your test and you got number 8 wrong, it should have been, I don't have it in front of me here, but it should have been 1 Corinthians 1:21, God chose the foolishness to preach and save those that would believe. That verse best fits. The question was, why did God choose preaching? Now I didn't realize it until a lot of folks missed it. So if you missed it, don't worry too much about it. I hate to admit this, it's a bad question. Because I give John 3:16, 1 Peter 3:9, 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15, the study showed that false proof. That's our verse for the Institute. 1 Peter 3:9 is God is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing, so on and so forth. John 3:16 is for God's love of the world. But the one that contains the preaching in it and explains the preaching was 1 Corinthians 1:21, where God chose the foolishness of preaching to save those that would believe. So, and the question was, why did God choose preaching? So you could answer that. The correct answer in my mind was 1 Corinthians 1:21. So if you missed that, don't be too hard on yourself. You'll get a chance to redeem. And some of the other ones, we won't do any more with that. If you have a question, see me after the class. That works better. And then we'll talk about it, and we won't talk about it here and take the time. But tonight we'll move on with what we have to do. And we'll look at the perils of the preacher. And before you should have one piece of paper front and back. And it's going to start in Romans 8:35. And it's going to talk about some of the issues that a preacher is going to have to face. And I know this is, in our class, we have not only possible preachers, but we have possible teachers, being lady teachers or so on and so forth, and this more applies to actually preaching and the load of the pastorate or the load that falls on the shoulders of an actual preacher. So with that perspective, Romans 8:35, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" And I capitalize on the word peril, and that's where I got the title, The Peril of a Preacher. And of course, you'll find that in chapter 10 of your Gibbs book if you've looked at that. Then this verse wasn't in there. I I read it carefully. I glean from it. Sometimes I can use this total outline. Sometimes I can't. And then I'll add things to it and try to make appropriate comments therewith. And these few verses weren't in his text. 2 Corinthians 11:26, Paul says this about his ministry. Paul being a man of God, called of God, a preacher, and all the things that we had said before in class. Says here, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. There's probably seven or eight things, maybe more, of different things that caused him trouble as a preacher or a pastor. In other words, if he wasn't a preacher or pastor, in this case, he was an apostle. He had seen the Lord. He was chosen of God. But he went through these things, and if God hadn't chosen him, put him in that position or called him to that work, he would maybe have never seen those kind of perils. Keep in mind, it rains on the just as well as the unjust, but it seems like if you're going to shoulder the load of the ministry, answer to the call of God to preach in the capacity that we're studying here, there are going to be some perils that come along with it. There's a misconception in the ministry today. Oh man, I want to be a preacher. Those guys run around in suits and ties. It's not all what you think it is. And I've had a lot of young people come to me and say, preacher, young preacher boy, man, I want to be an evangelist. How do you do it? I mean, I'm scratching my head thinking, man, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils, and I'm going through this list of troubles that I identify with doing what God called me to do. But the young guy, he only sees the flash. He sees, oh, you know, everybody there wanted you to sign their Bible. Well, brother, that's not a lot when you look at the perils that you're in. So we'll talk about that kind of thing. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. So we don't live in the beginning, and he's writing this from his perspective of that time, and he's writing as though the Lord could come back at any time, and he could have, but he hasn't. And now we clearly see, looking back, that the Lord was going to spend some 2,000 years in the church age and then take the church out if the time schedule is right, in the divisions that we find in the Word of God. So, and we're not teaching on that tonight. We've taught on it at other times, but I'll be careful here and watch what I'm doing. But here, in these last days that we live, we will see perilous times. And then we want to look at some of the perils that could happen. Number one, the peril of undue familiarity with divine things. Now, that may sound aloof to you, but let me assure you that if you're a called preacher and you're trying to preach the word, pastor a church, be an evangelist, whatever you're doing, handling the word of God, and you're standing before people and you're preaching to people and you're teaching the word of God on a regular basis, the preacher is always in peril of losing his spirituality. You may not have known that because you look at the preacher, oh, he's the spiritual man. I'm telling you, it's an everyday battle to maintain some level of spirituality. You say, what is it? That's one of the fights that you're going to have. So this power, or his power, his vision, his usefulness, and his life for God, let me just, from experience, I pastored almost 14 years a small work in a small farming community, Blooming Grove, Indiana. Population in the county, 22,000. Not a lot of folks there. So we got up to about 50 people and plugging away, and it rose and it fell. It went from 5 or 6 to 10 and back to 5 and up to 15. And after about 3, 4, 5 years of that, you're losing your vision. Where am I going? What am I doing? Ain't nobody cares. I ain't preaching to anybody. And you get into that peril and you're like overwhelmed. You're overwhelmed with things that aren't happening. And then you look over your shoulder and, God, how did I get here? And that's a reality. You say, what do? That's why when we started, one of the first lessons, we said, make your calling and election sure. Make sure God has called you to this, because when you are in peril and you're struggling to hold on to any level of spirituality, you're not looking over your shoulder saying, man, I got myself in the mess this time. You're reduced to this. Lord, you called me. You put me here. Help me. And that's the reality of a peril. So now, secondly, the greatest peril could be the personal peril of becoming a castaway. And I put this verse in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body. Now notice the body, Paul being the man of God, the preacher, type of the pastor, handling the word of God, writing the word of God, putting out the word of God, teaching the doctrines of the faith. He had a struggle with his own body. You say, well, nobody today would have. Oh, yes. Did you hear the preaching tonight? Everybody has a secret, something going on in their mind nobody else knows about. That's a battle. And your body can give you a fit. So he says, I keep under my body and bring into subjection, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He's doing the job. He's doing the work. Say, what is it? That's the peril of fighting the bodily or the fleshly issues that this body wants to do, whether it be eat, drink. I had a guy come to me. He's a colonel. A retired colonel in the Marine Corps. Jeremiah was with me about the time, and he knows the gentleman, and he's a great guy, saved man. And he asked, could he speak to me privately in his office? And when people say that, you say, time out, I'm not the chaplain. But you go anyway. And he said, man, I got to share something with you. He says, we're looking for a church. I'm looking for a church. And I've been going to this one mega church, and the pastor's great, and everything's great, everybody's good. And he said, so all the new people, they have you put your hand up. I put my hand up, and I've been there 4 or 5 Sundays in a row. And so as the pastor's routine was, he has all the new folks meet at his house for like an afterglow after Sunday night. And so he went, he was a part of that, and there was about 15, 20 people there, couples. He was by himself because his wife hadn't moved up yet, and he was in there, and something was really bothering him. He said, I got to ask you about this, man, he said. It went around the room. The pastor said, ask me anything you want to ask me. You know, this is what this is about. You're getting to know me. I'm getting to know you and your potential member of the church, so on and so forth. And somebody asked the pastor, do you drink? Now, that's, to me, I was struggling to keep a straight face, you know. But he was serious, and I felt the gravity of the situation. And he says, here was his answer. When I get done preaching on Sunday morning, I am spent. It's the pastor's telling these new people, when I go back Sunday night and preach and come home that night, I am beat. I can't relax. I can't go to sleep. And now I knew when he was telling me that, I had identified with that. I've been there. And he said, so I kick back. I turn a ball game on. And I get me a Bud Light. And I drink a beer and watch the ball game. And the colonel said, I should give you a name, I guess, but we'll just use colonel. The colonel said, what do you think about that? Would you go to a church like that? And here's what I thought. I told him, me personally, I probably would not, because he doesn't have the victory over something his body wants to do. and he's in peril, and he hasn't kept under his body, and it's a poor testimony to those other people. Then he did ask me, he says, do you drink? I said, absolutely not. He said, have you ever drank? I says, no. Then he asked me, he's, you know, a colonel in the Marine Corps. I thought I was getting drilled, but, and I just told him, no, I haven't. I've been saved since I was 12, and we were taught in our home, our family, and, you know, just didn't drink. So you say, what was that? That pastor was fighting a battle that he had succumbed to, and I don't know where the colonel ended up going to church. We talked once in a while, but whenever we revisited that. But that's one of the perils. And that's why Paul says here, I keep under my body and bring it in subjection. You can't just let it do anything. I remember being shocked out of my gourd when I met the pastor of a local Baptist church at the Speedway gas station 25 years ago or more. And he was fueling a car, and he's getting ready to go out of town and do something. And I looked in on the seat, and there was a pack of Marlboros. And I, they're not his. And I went in and done my thing, and I said, hey, brother, how you doing, blah, blah, blah. And when he said, come on out, God, talk to me for a minute. So I went back out to his car, and I noticed they were gone. They were hid. I never said anything to him. He said, I knew he was allowing himself to do something, maybe a pleasure of the old life that you probably wouldn't allow yourself to do. See, what happened to him? He fell into sin after that sad situation and got out of the ministry and then finally moved back where he come from and so on and so forth. Say, what happened? It's one of the perils that you have to fight against personally in your life. Now, not only does a preacher, I find out that any Christian that wants to live a holy and a godly life is going to be deal with the perils and physical things the body's going to want to do, things that you want to get away with, that you don't want anybody else to know about it, but it's going to destroy your spiritual life. And that's kind of what's going on here. There's an undue familiarity with divine things. We just take it for granted. Well, I'm saved, I'm good. And that's not it. So live a clean personal life, A. B, pay attention to your spiritual and physical self. And let me give you a verse, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. And he was talking to the Corinthian church who was really weak when it comes to spiritual things. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. Be careful, and I want you to really watch this, of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, that's to every child of God. So there are sins of the flesh, and there are sins of the spirit. A little in-depth study and some thinking on that, and you'll understand what he's saying. So pay attention to your spiritual and physical self. Never forget, he's the Savior. We or you are the servant. We're to serve him. We're to live as the Lord is there every day with us, watching every move that we make, not in fear, but in obedience. Obedience. You ever notice when your kids are around and you had kids, that kids, and they just minded so good when you were there. They didn't. They mind their P's and Q's and said, yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. And then when you were gone, old Hades broke loose. There's a little wild Indian in all of us, and I'm saying you got to govern that thing or it'll whip you in the ministry. The peril of inconsistent living, that's hypocrisy. A guidepost, but not a guide. And a lot of people want to be a guidepost, but not a guide. They want to tell you how to do it, but they're not going to do it. So we're along those lines, perils of the preacher, and an exporter, but not an example. Matthew 23:3, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, he's talking about the Pharisees, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. You say, what is that? That's the peril of inconsistent living. You preach one thing, but you live a total another way. And that's kind of where point one was spinning off to point number two. And that's kind of how it is. Romans 2:21 in our text, our syllabus, he says, "Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal?" Now, that word, that phrase, that lesson is not all about just stealing. It's a subject example or illustration. If you steal, if you preach don't steal, do you steal? That means, okay, if you preach against cussing but you cuss, you're in the same boat. If you preach against smoking but you smoke, you're in the same boat. If you preach against drinking but you drink, that you're in the same boat. So it's not just about stealing there, but he uses that terminology because it's very, very clear. Because number one, it's one of the Ten Commandments. But Paul is talking to these people here. He says, "Dost thou," verse 22, that Romans 2:22, "Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." Now to blaspheme, the word blaspheme means to claim to be something righteous when you're not. And the Lord, they wanted to stone the Lord, they said, for blasphemy, because he was claiming to be God, and they didn't believe he was God. And by the way, they didn't stone him because he was God. They couldn't. But so here, "For the name of God is blasphemed." Could we blaspheme against God? Sure. Sure. By being a hypocrite. That's basically what it says. What is that? It's a trap. It's a rut. It's a peril. Preachers get into perils all the time. And if you don't guard your own life, police your own life, you'll be shipwrecked. You'll be a mess, as to quote Paul, a castaway. So here, Titus, he tells Titus, under number 3, Titus, Roman numeral 2, and then number 3, Titus 2, 7, 8, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works." And that was the admonition to the young preacher who was in Crete, having to preach to a bunch of people that had no standards. He says here, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity," verse 8, "sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." I've worked construction all my life, and when you hit a construction site, all you hear is filth. Say amen, Lonnie. He works good. Anybody that works in structure. Man, the Bible says, "And Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." Man, that'll get you down. You feel like cussing them out. No, that's a battle. That's a problem. It's tough. And so the peril of inconsistent living, live consistently. That's good for any child of God, not just a preacher. So, number 3, the peril of neglecting one's own spiritual life. This happens especially to a preacher because he's busy preparing for what he thinks the congregation needs. Okay, what do my people need this week, Sunday morning? What do my people need Sunday night from the Word of God? What do they need Wednesday night? And if he takes the full load that the average pastor that I've always taken, was in a smaller church, didn't have a lot of help, I'd done the Sunday school teaching, I'd done the preaching Sunday morning, I'd done the preaching Sunday night, I had the Bible study Wednesday, and then I preached a message on the radio every week. And that, all of a sudden, the peril of neglecting one's own spiritual life, you just putting out, and you're going to pieces spiritually because you're not getting fed. See, that happens? That happens. "They made me the keeper of the vineyard." I'm in Song of Solomon's 1:6, the latter part. "They made me the keeper of the vineyard." That's pastors or preachers or vineyard keepers. "But mine own vineyard have I not kept." That's where you get. And people look at you, they can't see it. You become an M&M Christian. You have a hard, pretty shell on the outside, but there's something else on the inside. That ain't always chocolate. Okay. Again, in Paul's words to Timothy, subpoint 2 under Roman number 3, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Note the inseparable order, first thyself and then the doctrine. That's what Paul says, take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. So in other words, you have to have a spiritual balance income if you're going to have constantly an outgo. And the more you expend, the more you preach, the more you teach, the more you have on your plate, the more it's going to take coming in to balance what you have to put out to keep you at the spiritual level you need to be. So, you say, and let me stop right there. This would be a kind of a sidebar. Say, how do you do that? How do I do that? When you reach a certain level for the Lord, sometimes you don't get everything you need in the preaching hour or the teaching hour. And you find yourself saying, eh, I've heard it 100 times before, and it goes in one ear and out the other, and you kind of write it off. Say, what do? You better find you get more into the Word of God. I like preaching aids, other men of God. I like the older guys. You say, why? Because they've been through it. And I like the roll-off messages. I like, I can't name them all, the Oliver B. Green message. You say, why? They had been through it, seen it all. And I spiritually receive something from that that feeds my soul, that keeps me going and able to put out what I need to do. Let me read the notes. Number 3, as he thus takes under Roman number 3, takes heed unto thyself, the doctrine will logically follow. Electricity must flow in before it can flow out. Just a little thought there. If it's not going in, it's not coming out the other end. A lot of preachers are like Samson. They get up and shake themselves, but the power of God isn't there, and they're just going through the motions. And if you're at any spiritual level at all, your flag will go up and say, he didn't study last week. He didn't get nothing from God. He's saying the same thing. And that's what happens. You say the same thing over and over and over. And it becomes redundant. And it doesn't feed the sheep. It fills air time. So you don't have any dead space. But all along, it's dead. You say, well, what do I do if I find myself in the situation? Man, you got to get in a book, in books. Paul took books with him. He asked for his cloak and his books. And the scripture says that there's a weirdness of the flesh. The study of many books is a weirdness of the flesh. You say, why? Because you have to be given to study if you're going to produce and put out anything. I don't just get up and talk my way through this. I have studied this. I have taken the time to, in the day's age, I used to write everything out by hand. I have maybe 35 or 40 spiral ring notebooks from the year 1975 up until the day. I still have it. And I hand wrote everything because we didn't have computers. Here's a message. See how yellow the paper is? It just happened to be in my briefcase. 7/12/1984. Say, well, where'd you get that? I didn't copy and paste it. And I'm thankful for copying and pasting. This tonight, copy and paste and a few extra verses here and there. But in 19, and these go back, I've got all of these. Message after message after. You say, how many you got? I don't know. A lot of them. And it's taken out of 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 9. It's put together just the way this is put together in outline form. You say, where did you get this? Studying. Working, studying, reading other men. When I get a thought, I'd go research it in other books. and look at what they had to say. Now, today, we can type in the text and go get some man of God that's preaching and see what he said, and that feeds you. You say, why? If you're going to... Ron Ralph said this. Ron Ralph is a preacher down in Tennessee, Cleveland, Tennessee. Pull up some of his messages. I mean, you guys went to hear Ron Ralph the other day over at Brother Greer's. Tremendous pastor and teacher. I heard him say this. He says, when I'm preparing for a certain topic that God has given me for my church, pastors a large church, it's not unusual for me to listen to at least five other messages on that topic by other men that I don't know, but are supposed to be Baptist or fundamental in some way. I want to see their take on it and how they come. Say, what's he doing? He is studying, he is taking in so that he can give out. And he's very careful to filter that through the filter of his mind and his heart, so he's not just parroting what that guy said. If you're just going to pick somebody's message, parrot it, and get up and try to tell people, oh yeah, God gave me this. Well, there's a little saying out in preacher land, copy, paste, and repent. Put some study into it, is what I'm saying. You say, why? Well, you'll have to. And I said, if electricity isn't plugged in, it sure isn't going to come out the other end. A lot of preachers, they're full of hot air. They're not saying anything. And if they do, it's the same thing over and over and over again. You say, what happened? They're burned out. They're in the peril. They've neglected their own spiritual life. They're too busy with all the other things. They're not given to prayer and the Word of God, Acts chapter 6. I'm still on number three of room number three, and he says here, the preacher's intake must be greater than his outlet, or spiritual malnutrition will result. God's word to Abraham is appropriate in this connection. I will bless thee, and thou shalt be a blessing. If God ain't blessing you, you aren't going to be a blessing to anybody that has to listen to you. It has to come in. Genesis 12, 2, that is, the servant of the Lord must live in the good of what he preaches. And this is a copy from Gibbs. What has proved a blessing and profit to his own soul will doubtless become a blessing and a profit to others as it passes on in his preaching. And that's what I want to say. If I grab a book, I don't have one tonight, but it's not unusual for me to have a book in my briefcase, some book. The last book, and as you grow in the Lord and you solidify on your doctrine, you know what you believe, now you're not going to succumb to false doctrine or error because you have enough of the Word of God in you to balance out what you read. So if you pick somebody's book up, I had to do a series of messages on the church for Todd. He said, Dad, when you come down here, I'd like you to preach four nights, five times on the church. I said, okay. So I done research. I got the best book that I got was recommended. Somebody recommended it to me. I can't remember which one of my, it might have been Titus. It's MacArthur's book on the church. Now, MacArthur pastors a community-type church, but he has Southern Baptist roots back when Criswell was on top of his game. So he's written a great book. I took that book. I've read that whole thing. I gleaned that thing. I ate the meat and spit out the bones. You say, what did you do with it? Well, I couldn't use everything he said because he's not a Bible believer. But I learned a lot from him. I was able to glean from him. Say, what is it? That's study. That's research. I read that book. I must have listened to four or five messages on the church. You say, what were you doing? I'm gathering information so that I can filter it through my little pea brain, and when it dribbles out the other end, at least I have something coming through, and I could put some things together and preach it to the church. That's research, study, taking things in so that you can give things out. Any teacher that teaches any place, if you're a history teacher in high school, you teach the same history book every year until they change the book. You know the thing just about by heart, but you do systematically go through that thing, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and you know what chapter 3 has in it, so on and so forth. You got it, but you have to be, it has to come in so that you can put it out. The Bible scripture is the same way. So, fourth limit, say the peril of callousness to others' needs. This happens when you pastor, when you preach, when you teach to a lot of folks. Losing your compassion for the hurting of others. Matthew, take your Bible and go to Matthew 15. I haven't had you turn at all, but Matthew 15 tonight. Matthew chapter 15. These are some of the pitfalls or the perils that a preacher, a person that teaches or preaches, and it's geared for preachers, has to go through. And people, you get burnt out if you're not careful. Watch. Verse 15:21, the scripture says, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came, besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from the very hour. But what I wanted to call to your attention was they wanted him to cast her away. They didn't care about her at all. Say that happens? Yeah. They were the men of God. It was a good subject lesson there. He cared. Although he wasn't ministering at that time, in that time frame, only to Jews. She was a Gentile. She comes. He takes care of her need anyway. Say, what is it? That's great compassion. One of the perils of ministry is becoming calloused to the needs of others. Well, I just don't care anymore. I'm not saying create a welfare program and give everything you got away. I'm not saying that. But you at least have to have a heart of compassion and be able to discern a real need and be able to respond. In feeding the multitude, and I won't read it, Matthew 14:13-21, the disciples said, send them away. We don't have any. We can't feed these people. Send them away. Well, they were calloused, but Jesus said, no, we're gonna feed them, and he fed the multitude. In Luke 9:52-56, in calling fire down on those that were not friendly to them, that's what the apostles wanted to do. Shall we call fire down like Elijah? You know, just burn them up. Boy, sure felt like that a few times in my life. Kill them, God. You say, you. Moses did. Remember the children of Israel sinned over there, and he's trying to deliver them, lead them out. He's a type of a pastor, a deliverer, a leader. And man, he said, Lord, they're your children. Kill them. Then the Lord, at another time, told Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to save you and make a great nation out of you, and I'm going to kill them people. And Moses said, no, don't kill them. They're my people. So what is that? Well, that's a struggle between the peril of callousness to others and others' needs, and we need to be sensitive. It is a sad day when a preacher loses his keen edge of his sympathy and compassion, is no longer able to weep with them that weep and rejoice with them that rejoice. Romans 12:15. We all need to spend much time in the school of Christ and learn of him. And that's a good verse in Romans, weeping with those that weep and rejoicing with those that rejoice. And as far as I can see, our leadership, our pastors have a sense of feeling and a concern, and they care. That's good, and we ought to cultivate that. Let me say, fifthly, the peril of professionalism and the folly of taking oneself too serious. And This is a good point. 1 Peter 5:3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. A lot of preachers put themselves on a pedestal. Jack Grigsby wrote a book called The Untouchables. His wife, Joy, gave me the rights to that. I could reprint that if I wanted. It's a pretty good book. He talks about all those pastors have the unlisted number, and you can never get a hold of him because he's an untouchable, because he's up here and you're down here. Say, what is that? That's not right. That's not right. So the pearl of professionalism, I've gone to preachers' fellowships before, and you have this group of preachers over here, and we call them the heavy hitters. Then you got this group right here that nobody knows. I'm in that group. And the people that the heavy hitters, they never have time to ever shake your hand or talk to you or ask you how you're doing or what's going on. Now, you'll hear them from the pulpit say, oh, I'm for the little man. I'm here for the little churches. No, they're not. They're here because they're, and I'm just telling you the truth tonight, all right? That's why you don't see me go to camp meetings. Say, why? A camp meeting is just a display of the flesh. 9 times out of 10, it's a display of the flesh. And you've got your professional preachers coming in. They got their polished up messages. They've preached 25 and 35 times. I got some I've preached 5 or 6 times. And they know them backwards. You say, what is that? That's professionalism. And they're like a comedian. And some of them are comedians. And they come in, they know the jokes, they know what to say, how to say it. And they're not ministering to a congregation. They're performing before a crowd. Now, you heard that here. That's what it is, a performance. So the peril of professionalism, you can fall into that, and the folly of taking oneself too seriously, condescending to others, lack of humility, a better than thou attitude. You have something no one else has because you're the man of God. You need to get over yourself. Guess what? When we get to heaven, there'll be no professional preachers over there, no doctors, no lawyers, no Indian chiefs. Everybody's on the same field, just a child of God, saved by grace. Amen. So here, no preacher should take himself too serious or consider himself beyond criticism, and least of all, behave like a martyr if he is criticized. Oh, I can't believe they said that. Oh, who do they think they are? And you, man, when I get around people like preachers like that, I want to get away from preachers like you. Say, why? Hey, I just don't fit, man. Romans 12:3, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And Brother Jack used to say this going out the door when he'd shake your hand. Stay sober. For the longest time, I thought he thought I drank, but I grew in the Lord. I went through my Bible, first 3 years of Bible Institute there, and he'd tell us all, be sober now, stay sober. That's what he was about. And the Bible says in point number 5 under Roman numeral 5, 1 Timothy 4:6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Now, you're supposed to put people in remembrance of the good things and doctrine, not, don't put on false airs. Sixthly, the peril of compromise. In relation to his own life, and I just listed a few things and didn't expound too much. Number one, in relation to his own life, don't be a compromiser. In relation to others, being respecters of person and compromising. In relation to the ministry of the word, Jeremiah 26:2, thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the house, in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. Sometimes preachers don't want to tell it like it is in the word of God. Or they'll tell what they want you to hear and not tell the rest of it. A lot of preachers are guilty when it comes to preaching the gospel of preaching half the gospel but not the other half. Say, what's the other half? The first half is you can go to heaven if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's all they'll say. But the other side of that thing, if you don't trust Jesus, you're going to hell. And they'll even say things like this. If you trust Jesus, you can go to heaven. If you don't trust Jesus, just go wherever you want to. Say, what is that? That's a compromise. you're going to hell. It was so important that Jesus preached on hell 53 times and warned people, don't go to hell, don't go to hell, don't go to hell. And you're living under condemnation and you're headed for hell anyway. It isn't that you just turn around one day and say, oh, I think I'll go to heaven today. No, you realize you're a sinner, you're condemned and living under condemnation and you're headed to hell. That's the full picture. But we want to ecumenically compromise, preach the fluffy side of it, but not the mean side of it. There's preachers that don't even want you to mention the word hell because you might scare somebody. Ooh. Say, what is that? The peril of compromise. They're so afraid of their people, so afraid of what's going on, they compromise the doctrine of the Word of God, and they backpedal on strong doctrine, strong preaching. So here, Acts 20:20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shewed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul didn't compromise nothing. He told them just the way it was, just how it was, from house to house. And there were people saved. There were people that didn't get saved. Okay, that's the peril of compromise. And lastly, the peril of popularity. It's much easier to become a man of popularity than a man of principle. Because a man that gets popular, he pretty quickly throws principles out. Many a preacher has sacrificed his spiritual power on the altar of secular popularity and lived to regret his abysmal folly. That's a quote from our textbook. John 12:43, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. When you get around these guys, especially get them all in a group, they'll pick and point out their buds. And it's always the guy that has the same size church that you have. So that if you say well of him and praise him and pat him on the back a little bit, then when he has his meeting up there, he will invite you to come up there and he'll do the same to you. You say, what is that? That's the peril of popularity. Yeah, say that, well, hey, we want the Lord to lead here. Pastor, get up and say, big old bunch of folks there. Now, we got a lot of preachers here today, and we'd like God to come down and show who to call on to preach next. And it won't be the guy you ain't ever heard of. It won't be the guy struggling on the backside of the desert taking care of those few sheep. You follow what I'm saying? It'll be the guy that I want to go into his church next, and if I stroke him, but I'm going to fool everybody and let them think God put on my heart for them to preach next. Say, what is that? Well, that's politics and pulpit, which God hates, I hate, and I don't go around it and don't like it. If they are that unspiritual, put all the names of all the preacher in a hat, shake them up, have the least among you come up and pick a name out, and then we'll go with that. It'd be more fair, more honest. That's never going to happen. I've had guys take, okay, everybody's name's in a hat. I've had this happen. Put all the names in the hat, all the names in the hat. He pulls the name out and still picks the guy he wants. And the guy's name it was, I couldn't have him preach, man. I pulled his name out. I couldn't have him preach. What a hireling. Okay, that happened in a church in this area. And he told that to me. Well, what would you have done? I would have preached the guy whose name was on. I wouldn't care what. Let him preach. The peril of popularity. We'll quit with this. He needs ever to remember that often what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. Luke 16:15. These verses are, I'm going to ruin you, man. These verses will pop into your mind. Yeah, the Bible says this, you know. And then both self-confidence and self-esteem combined to dim one's spiritual vision to the value of unseen but eternal realities. Now, let me share this thought with you. The reason I copied that and put that in there, because the guy that's saying it wrote this years ago, and it was happening then, and it's still happening today. and we need a flag on it. It causes the preacher to degenerate from a servant of God to a servant of man. He becomes a man pleaser, not a God pleaser. Paul determined that by the grace of God, this should never be true of him, Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God? Question. Or do I seek to please men? Question. For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And although they say they're the spiritual men of God, they're not. And they've succumbed to the peril, some peril of the flesh or the spirit. Jude 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory and exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Say, what are you saying? I'm saying there's so many pitfalls and traps out there. If you want to preach the word of God, know that they're out there. Know that they're real. Know that you can succumb to them. They can overcome you before you know what happened. And when you finally hit a brick wall and say, Lord, what's wrong with me? Don't blame the church. Don't blame everybody else. Look at yourself first. That's where the battle's at. Okay, tonight we'll quit. I'm probably a minute or two over. Apologize for that. But I'll be out next week. I apologize. Then I'll be home for a while. I have a wedding. We talked to them today. I was supposed to be there Thursday night, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday. Come home Monday. Now I just have to be there Friday, but I'm still going to miss Sunday. Friday's rehearsal and a rehearsal dinner or something. Then Saturday's the wedding. And so we'll perform the wedding. And the one church the man is from and the other church the gal's from, Priscilla's from. And I'm parking at Anchor Baptist Church in Dayton, Ohio, performing the wedding there. And then preaching across town at Welcome, or whatever they call it, Good News Baptist Church, Sunday morning, and preaching over at Anchor Baptist Sunday night. So I got a busy weekend coming up, and then I'll be back, and you'll have to put up with me and tolerate me. And how this will go, well, I'm reading ahead, and I'm going to try to conclude a series of these lessons. I figured it should go about 12 weeks. We're already 6 weeks into it. And we may get it done in four. I'm looking for a little help to streamline this thing and condense it down to more of a mentor-type-ship class than just a knock-your-head-against-the-wall classroom text college-level thing. And we'll speed up a little bit. And then next thing I want to teach, if everybody's okay with it, is probably the mysteries. It's required in a steward that a man must first be found faithful. What's the rest of it, Jerry? Quote that for me. Somebody quote that. Anybody. There it is. Okay. And that's something that every preacher, every deacon, every Sunday school teacher ought to know something about. And we want to, that'll be more of a doctrinal study, where this is more of a survey of the call to preach. So kind of got an idea of what's coming, what's going on. And then we'll speed along, get this done. And there'll be, once I get three more lessons into this, I'm hoping to try to wrap this up. I'm not teaching every chapter in the book. I'm gleaning. And I'm trying to give you the highlights and just the essentials that I think. And then if you need more and you want more, please feel free to get the book yourself, download it on your iPad or something, your computer, read the book, and keep the book. You may refer to it later for textual help, as I've done with a lot of books that I've studied, and I have them in the library at home. So that's it. So let's have a word of prayer and we dismiss. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for class. Thank you for each person that has come and their diligent attendance. And I pray, God, now you'd give us a good evening and then a good day tomorrow, and help us be diligent servants of thee. Bless and go with us as we go home in our respective homes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you and good night. Good to see you.